brother.
But I suppose, I said, those propellers are going at tremendous speed. And he laughed at me. I said, what are you laughing at?
It is a test.
He said, you're not an engineer, are you?
I
said, no, I'm not my line.
Lines of,
he said, if you were an engineer, you would know I could get those propellers going so fast that they would only make a hole in the water and the old lady would slow down and stop.
I'm not, of course, suggesting...
I've 48 engineers who night and day are calculating the ratio between revolutions per minute in the engine room and, listen to this, steadiness at the point of drive.
Memories of one of the greatest saints I
ever... And it's steadiness I want from those propellers.
Whether any of the older generation ever...
And with a touch of justifiable Scottish pride...
I ever knew when I...
He said to me, we've been going across this pond for 20 years. We'll probably go across it for another 20. He said we've been across it in wartime. When we've been threatened with torpedo action and bombs. We've been across it in fog so thick that you couldn't see one end of the ship from the other. We've been across it in hurricanes and storms, occasionally in fine weather. But he said we've never been late. Never once. Oh, we're behind schedule or schedule sometimes. But he said we've always made it up because we at Cunard, the name of the shipping company, have discovered the secret of steadiness in the storm. I've told you that somewhat lengthy illustration for one purpose. The thing that's going to count in your life and mine is not a flash of enthusiasm, but it's steadiness when the crisis is on. And what's going to tell most of all is, am I reacting naturally, blowing the top, getting offended, saying I'm going to resign, go home, we can't take any more, going to quit, going to get back, fed up, can't stand it, or will people note a supernatural reaction which is only possible on the basis of miracles? That's the test.
Promotion in a chosen career has to be...
So again, let me ask you the question. Am I, are you, master flesh, for in bondage,
for the same reason,
therefore reacting naturally,
how James Fox,
wonderfully free, and reacting supernaturally? Gist of the story.
He was under...
But let me put the teeth in it a minute.
The Citizen Theatre in Glasgow.
You remember it, don't you? This story. Paul tells about a family from the Middle East.
There were some of those who cried.
Ishmael. In case you think I'm taking a sort of prehistoric illustration to ram home a point, let me just say this. That Abraham is the only man in the Bible of whom it is said he became the friend of God. Am I right there? On second thoughts, I'm wrong. Because the Lord Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, but friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Friendship is based on obedience. Sonship is based on faith. And therefore, I'm not talking about something that took place thousands of years ago. I'm talking about something that is relevant and something that is the answer to an experience with Jesus which has gone stale.
Summary of intent.
Let me remind you of it. Turn a second with me, will you, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Well, so what? Here's a man in prayer. In prayer for his only child. He's praying like any other father might pray for his son. Oh, the Jack, oh, the John, oh, the George might live before you. Is he? This wasn't a prayer. It was a grumble. It was a complaint. As a matter of fact, it was a positive rebellion. You remember what had happened? Let me briefly sketch in the story. It would take too long to study it in detail, but you can read it for yourself in Genesis 12 through 17. Abram and Sarah, 25 years previous to this incident, had left their home and their country and gone into a land which God had promised them. Soon after they got into that land, there was a famine, and Abram went down to Egypt. On the way down, he was thinking to himself and looking at his wife. And he said to her, "Sarah, I want just a word with you. You're rather a lovely woman. And I'm a bit scared what may happen to me when we get into Egypt. Do you mind saying to everybody that you're my sister instead of my wife? And then it'll be well with me." He didn't seem to mind what would happen to her, but the thing was, it would be all right with him. So she agreed, and they arrived in Egypt, and she told the story that she was his sister. A half-truth, of course, but with an intent to deceive. And she was taken into Pharaoh's home. And Pharaoh gave to Abram asses, animals, riches, for Sarah's sake. God intervened to stop a tragedy. And they returned to their own land. And there, once again, Abram began to worship. And God spoke to him and took him out one night and said, "Abram, look up into the sky. See the stars in heaven. Look at all the dust in the earth. Your seed will be as numerous as that. And in you, every family in the world will be blessed." And Abram believed God. Couldn't do anything else. He believed God. And it was counted in for righteousness. 10 years went by. No sign of a descendant. No sign of a child. So Abram and Sarah did a bit of thinking. And they said, "You know, God has promised to do something because he loves us. But he really hasn't got the power to see it through. So we'd better give him a helping hand. We'd better do something to help him to do what he can't do himself." "Abram, I suggest," said Sarah, "I suggest that Hagar becomes the mother of this child." "Who's Hagar?" "Oh, a slave girl that Abram got from Pharaoh 10 years previously in Egypt. Let me say a word to you. Listen, do you imagine that there's some temptation which you went through 10 years ago and you finished with it? Watch it. How amazing it is that sometimes something we thought we were through with suddenly has a counterattack and launches an attack at us and gets us down, and we're beaten before we know. Watch it. Here is the fatal consequences of Abram's backsliding years ago." Abram agrees to the suggestion, and Ishmael is born. And Abram had an awful time. 13 years of absolute misery. Two women in the house. Two nattering women at that. He couldn't keep the peace. Sarah, humiliated. Hagar looking down her nose at Sarah and saying, "See what I've done." Sarah, unable to take it any longer, drives her out of the house, and Ishmael with her. But she comes back again. And that home has now become a center of jealousy and envy and hatred and bitterness. All because of a day when Abram gave in to temptation at the suggestion of his wife. But worse than that, 13 years had gone by without God having spoken a word to him. If you notice the end of Genesis 16 and read the first verse of Genesis 17, you will see that Ishmael was born when Abram was 86. And God didn't speak to him again till he was 99. No intercourse with heaven. No fellowship with God. No conversation with the Lord. No real prayer. No getting through to God. No breakthrough. Heaven was as brass. Earth was as iron. Nothing was happening. The whole purpose of God was held up. God's plan for Abram's life was stopped, brought to a halt. Because Abram had got out of God's will. Abram had sinned. But God in his mercy spoke to him again and said, Abram, about this time next year, a son will be born to you. Sarah will bring forth a son. And Sarah laughed.
I don't know when that will be.
And Abram said, no, Lord. Ishmael must live before you.
I'd like to do it.
Imagine, a man supposed to be God's friend. He doesn't say, well, Lord, how wonderful of you, how good of you, how thrilling. No, he doesn't. He said, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want your plan. I want my way. Give me Ishmael. I don't want that. God did. God said one word, no. No. And a year later, Isaac was born. And the moment Isaac was born, in the words of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, the son of the bondmaid was cast out. For when Isaac came into the home, Ishmael had to go. For the two couldn't live together in the same home. The result of Abram's attempt to help God, the result of his own expediency, of his own effort, had to go and give place to the child born of faith. That is the story. Do you find that very prehistoric? Or do you find it absolutely up to date? Let's just think a minute. Think of our three words. Flesh. Bondage. Reacting naturally. Holy Spirit control. Free. Reacting supernaturally. What makes the difference? Just this. Somewhere along the line, I have said, Lord, I don't want your plan. I want Ishmael. This is my idea. This is something I can do. I want my way in this matter. Just this one thing, Lord. You can have everything else, but I want my Ishmael. And God says no. And I haven't agreed with him. Let me just ask you, how long is it since your Bible really lived to you? How long is it since you really had an answer to prayer? How long is it since you really enjoyed fellowship with Jesus? I have written on this page in Galatians, oh God, save me from ever serving you in a relationship that has gone stale. Has that happened? It's not easy for me to say this to you, but you probably have read a little bit of it. I told you I had a stroke. And you know, when I had a stroke, I got so angry with God. My reaction was to say, you've made a mistake. You can't possibly spare me. Things can't get on without me. Lord, why have you allowed the devil to do this? Why have you allowed him to knock me out? Flatten my back. Unable to move a limb. Unable to speak. Just reduced to a cabbage. And in the midst of that, couldn't pray. Couldn't read my Bible. Didn't make sense. The rug was pulled right out from under my feet. And I said one day, "Oh God, please take me home to heaven. I don't want to live anymore. I don't want the memory that my wife and family have of me to be of a man reduced to childhood." They were suffering from a husband and father who had a low boiling point, who was using bad language again, who was being cursed by filthy thoughts, and absolutely disgusted and loathing myself. When I said, "Oh God, get me out of it. Just get me right out of it and take me home. I don't want to live another day." And that day, I happened, that word is in quotes, I happened to open my Bible. And I happened to turn to the 39th Psalm. And my eyes fell on these words in verse 10. I put the date here, 5th of September, 1964. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I have never seen any vision. I have never seen angels. I have never seen a vision of the Lord face to face. But that day I had a shattering conviction that I had this whole thing wrong. It wasn't anything the Lord, the devil had to do with. It was something that Jesus did to me. Thy stroke. I'm consumed by the blow of thy hand. And I spent weeks on my back reflecting over 30 years of ministry. Remembering the thrill of early days. And recognizing that I had substituted work for worship. And the discipline of former years had gone. How often I'd stood up to preach to others and demanded an obedience from them that I wasn't giving myself. How often I was pleading for them to pray and failing to pray myself. And God had tracked me down and found me out and put me in a corner and put me on my back, working 7 days a week for him and thinking I was spiritual. I was sinful. It's no mark of spiritual maturity to preach every day of the week and to take meetings every day of the week. If you start doing that, you go on your own. You leave the Lord behind. If I'm undertaking more work for Jesus than I can cover in believing prayer, it's not faith but presumption. And the Lord had to write this deeply on my heart. Taking me very, very far into the valley of the shadow to do it. To show that the man who had been pastor of Moody Church, thinking he was so wonderful, and preaching there for so long, had really been a carnal Christian in his heart. Working like a slave, but failing in the one thing that really mattered. Seeking the face of God in believing, prevailing, disciplined prayer. Say, has there been any traffic between heaven and your heart recently? Has there? Or has your Bible died out in? Have you been just a few weeks with Operation Mobilization? You're desperate now. You never thought that in such a spiritual situation the whole thing in your own heart could die out, but it has. And you're left without life, so did you have to carry on to put on a show or else quit? And you're desperately afraid of facing it all because the reality of Christ has gone from you. Stop in your tracks.
here with an involvement of God.
Why?
Lord, I will follow thee.
Why is it that heaven is shut? Why is it that God isn't answering prayer? Why is it my Bible has died out on me? May I ask you this? What's the Ishmael in your life on which you're insisting, and on which you refuse to be broken? That's the reason. Because I'm demanding something in my life and holding on to it and saying, Lord, I'll give you anything but that, but I want my Ishmael. God takes his hand. And he says no to you. And he's telling you that he's saying no because you can't pray. You can't read your Bible. Doesn't make sense anymore. That's God's way of saying no. He shut the door to heaven. Prayer's meaningless. All the time I'm insisting on my own way on one matter. God's saying no, and he's keeping on saying no, and keeping on refusing to answer prayer. His purpose for your life is held up. You're wasting his time, and you're wasting your own time, and you're wasting other people's time. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, Lord. You're saying that tonight.
This is true of every single Christian here tonight. We are all obeying the will of God.
Are you ready to let
all of us
God really have his way with you? One of our greatest preachers in Britain, whose books have been an immense blessing to me, he was Dr. F.B. Meyer. I'm told of a year that he was at Keswick. He was one of these honest, down-to-earth preachers who didn't preach at people, but he talked from his heart to them. And when he came up to speak to that convention, he said, before I begin, I want to tell you that for 3 years there's been a sin in my life of which I'm so ashamed. But he said, I wanted it. I loved it. And I held on to it. Congregations are beginning smaller. My preaching has been without authority and unction. My Bible has been going stale. Before I came up to Keswick, I took a vacation, went up to the mountain, and like Jacob, I wrestled with God all night. I said, Lord, I can't go on in the ministry like this. I've either got to go on being a hypocrite and quit and leave it and go back into secular work, or I've got to get right with you. And then he said, I said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you've had every key to my life except one. Lord, take the last key. And then, with a face which I'm told just glowed, Ephraim said, you know, the dear Lord, he never took that key. Do you know what he did? He took the door out. And instead of the door, he put in a window. And ever since then, there has shone into my heart the light of the knowledge of the glory in God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know there wasn't a dry eye in that tent? Do you know that house parties at Keswick that year, the lights were on all over the town till 2 and 3 in the morning, and people were getting right with God? Do you know that the next day, Keswick Post Office was sold out of money orders bought by Christians to pay the debts? Do you know that that was a breath of Holy Spirit revival?
One side of the table, those from the north.
And do you know the same God of F.B. Meyer, the same God of Jacob and of Abram, is my God and your God tonight, and his terms are just the same.
They offered to surrender this part of the
just the same. Oh, that Ishmael might live before me? No. I have another purpose for you. Isaac. Jesus.
They were met with a shake of the head.
Mastered by the Spirit. Free. Reacting supernaturally. That's the man whom I want to send out with Operation Mobilization. Let's pray together. Let's just bow in prayer.
his judgment.
For a moment's quiet prayer.
God all has it. Your life. Mine.
It's not my business to know what God has been saying to you. I only know what he's been saying to my own heart. But is there some Ishmael in your life which has caused you to lose your first love? Your experience with Christ to grow stale, and you've ceased to grow. My beloved friend, I beg of you tonight to bring this to Jesus and to say to him with all your heart, Lord, I can't go on any longer with controversy between heaven and myself. I want Jesus more than my Ishmael. If Jesus must live, then Ishmael must die. Am I prepared to say, Lord, tonight I'm willing for Ishmael, whatever it is, or whoever it is, to die, that Jesus might live in all his fullness in my heart right now? You saying that to him? Well, as we bow in prayer, I would like to pray very especially for any tonight who are really meeting with the Lord. You've been desperate in these days. The Lord has brought you to this conference in order that this issue might be settled. And tonight, he's spoken to you. Are you giving in to him? For let me tell you, beloved friend, that the open door to heaven, which has been shut to you, will reopen at once if you say to him, I want Jesus.